Okay, let's pick up where we left off last time. Let's come to Psalm 91. Now, Psalm 91 becomes a very important psalm because it tells us about God's love and relationship to us, His protection for us. Let's go ahead. Now, notice the difference in the attitude compared to Exodus 14 here. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Now, that's us. We dwell in the secret place of the Most High. We have God's Spirit, don't we? God has called us. He's given us His Word. Does the world know that? No. It's a secret to them. Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. He is watching out for us. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I will trust. Surely He will deliver you from the fowler's trap and from the destroying pestilence. So God is going to be there to intervene, to help. We pray to God, ask Him to do so. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. Now see, that's why we always are looking for the truth. This is why we're not to let our carnal minds deceitfully lead us in the wrong way. And Satan is there also as the prince of the power of the air to put in some thoughts. And remember, Satan likes to give what are good thoughts, but it may not be from God, may be from Satan. So let His truth be your shield and your buckler. Just put in your margin there, Ephesians 6. We'll talk about that a little later. You shall not be afraid. Remember what Moses told the people? Don't be afraid. What is that song? Don't be afraid? Okay. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flies by day. A lot of people ask, well, with the troubles that are coming around, should I arm myself to protect my family? Well, if you arm yourself, have some rubber bullets and have some rock salt, but you've got to trust in God. You can have all the ammunition you want, but unless God is going to trust you, you can kill as many people as come charging toward you. But unless God is going to protect you, all of that isn't going to do any good. See? All right. Nor the plague that walks in darkness, nor for the destruction laying waste at noonday. We're going to see all of that. You imagine what's going to happen when the economy collapses? And lo, it will collapse. There is no way around it. What do you think they're going to do? 1,000 shall fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand. It shall not come near you. So what do you do? Instead of worrying and fretting about it, you get on your knees and you pray to God. Oh God, send your angels. Protect us. You promised. God, you're a God who cannot lie. God, you're a God of truth. God, you're truth is our shield and buckler. Just like you showed Elisha's servant when the armies were surrounding Samaria. His servant said, my Lord, what shall we do? And Elisha said, well, there are more for us than there are against us. And the servant looked around, where? So Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, open his eyes. So then he could see all the angels and chariots, spiritual warfare, to take care of the physical warfare that was coming against them. Remember, God is not way off someplace. God is working within this earth every minute, every second of every day with His people, with the nations of the world, leading people to repentance, answering prayers of those who are seeking Him, etc. God is busy. His angels are spirits to serve those who are heirs of salvation, which is us. See? And we can have that confidence. Verse 8, only with your eyes you shall behold and see the recompense of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, as David said, even the Most High, your habitation. Now think about that. Think about that for just a minute. Does not God the Father and Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, dwell in us? Yes. We are a habitation for the Holy Spirit of God. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways, and they shall bear you up in their hands, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now, there is also going to be a martyrdom. But what did Jesus say? He said the same thing. Fear not the one who can kill the body, but cannot kill the life. See, because the truth is, we're all one breath away from sayonara. Okay? You shall tread upon the lion and the asp, and the young lion and the jackal you shall trample underfoot. When? When we come back to the earth with Christ, set up the kingdom of God. And oh my, is that going to be a job? Because we don't have a clue as to how much destruction and desolation is coming upon this earth. See, because God is going to destroy all of Babylon the Great, which is the whole world society. Now, the next time you get an opportunity to watch anything in documentaries of cities on television, you will notice all the cities are the same. It blew me away when I was watching a special on China. They have massive freeways. If you just put English signs up there, it would look like any place in America. See? It's all built on Babylon the great city. That's the whole system of the world. So we'll do that. Now notice verse 14. Never forget this. See, because the first thing that people do when they have troubles, now it may be because you have some things to learn. Maybe because you have some sins to repent of. It may be that it's going to be something that you're really going to learn from, undoubtedly. But always remember this regardless of the circumstances. Verse 14, because he has set his love upon me. So that's referring to Christ. That's referring to us, because we're all part of the body of Christ, correct? Does God love us? Yes. That's why we're here. God loves us. We love God. Therefore, I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble, seeing you through it. And if you're going through trouble and you have the Spirit of God in you, as I said, God is in you, also experiencing the trouble. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. And our life is going to be long. Is eternal long enough? Okay. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now let's come back here to Psalm 62. This helps us to understand how we need to look to God in everything. Okay. Psalm 62. And here's what we need to realize. Now, I know you have done this. I have done it. How many times have we done things that we think is the solution to a problem without consulting God? Okay? Now, remember what happened with the Gideonites. They knew the Israelites were going to come and destroy them, so they got all their old raggedy clothes, and they escaped and went north and then came back and came to Joshua and the armies, and they said, where are you from? Oh, we're from a far country, my Lord. Well, what'll we do with them? Oh, we're not your enemies. So they conferred with each other, and they didn't confer with God. See? So what happened? They became a snare. They made them hewers of wood and drawers of water, because they did what was right in their own eyes as a solution without looking to the Word of God. Okay? Now, Psalm 62. Only for God does my soul wait in silence. From Him comes my salvation. Now, we'll look at how powerful this salvation is a little later here. He only is my rock and my salvation and my fortress. I shall not be greatly moved. Then he says, concerning himself, or concerning the enemy, how long will you imagine mischief against a man? You shall be slain, all of you. You shall be like a bowing wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his great height. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. That's the way the world is. But notice what our reaction has to be. Verse 5. My soul, wait in silence for God alone, for from Him comes my hope. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my strong tower. I shall not be moved. Now, if there's any one thing that needs to be really fixed in our minds, that's it right there. Not be moved. Held fast there by love and strength in God's Spirit. Here's how you do it. Verse 8. Trust in Him whenever it gets difficult. No, it doesn't say that, does it? It says trust in Him at all times, see? All the time. And you know, the world likes to have God when they're in trouble. Remember what happened 9/11? Everybody go to church, everybody go to your synagogues and mosque, yes. Go to your mosque and pray to your God. Well, two weeks later, they forgot all about it. They were singing, God bless America. Okay. Because they only did it part-time. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. Let God know everything. Because He knows anyway. Cry out to Him. For God is a refuge for us. Selah. Okay, let's come here to Psalm 59. Just across the page. You find yourself in difficulties? All right, here's what you do. Verse 1. Deliver me from my enemies, O God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of evil and save me from bloody men. Behold, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me. Not for my transgression, but nor for my sin, O Lord. Without my fault, they run and prepare themselves. Awake to help me and look upon me. Boy, that's quite a prayer, isn't it? Trusting in God, see. Christ is the one who's going to come in all power. And you, therefore, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Show no mercy to any wicked traitors. So, yes, God is going to be right there and help us in everything that we do. Okay, come down here to Psalm 11. Even the circumstances may get very, very difficult. See, this is why we have the Psalms. The Psalms contain the heart of David and Asaph, and the chief musician and so forth. Psalm 11. And it encompasses every experience in life that we will all be faced with. That's why we need to go to the Word of God constantly. Now, Psalm 11. Here's what we need to do. Verse 1. In the Lord I've taken refuge. How can they say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrows on the string, so that they may secretly shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, we've seen that, haven't we? What do? You stay with God. We're going to see. You have to stand. You have to be not afraid. You have to trust in God. Here's why. And we'll see the power of this in a little bit. Verse 4. There are not 11 verses in Psalm 11, so we'll go to verse 4. Okay. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. And he knows what is going on. His eyes behold, his searching gaze tests the children of men. He's got his angels watching, doesn't he? The demons are working, aren't they? Christ is working, isn't he? Yes, he is. There are the seven spirits of God going to and fro through all the earth. All there. Okay. The Lord tries the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Upon the wicked shall he rain snares and fire and brimstone, and scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. Read Revelation 16, seven last plagues. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteousness. The upright shall behold his face, and we're going to see him face to face. Now just continue on to Psalm 12. Sometimes you need to pray this. The first word you get on your knees is, help! Help, O Lord, for the godly man ceases. That's the way the society is going to go. For the faithful disappear from among the children of men. Now think about that concerning the church. Remember, there was a time when the income reached 200 million in 1 year. 200 million in 1 year. And they had 125,000 attending the Feast of Tabernacles. Where have they gone? What has happened to them? Well, we can pray that God will restore them and bring them back. We can pray that they will come to themselves and their difficulties and their problems. You know, just like the prodigal son out there feeding swine, finally came to his senses. You know, you have to sink deep in mud and manure and smell and squealing hogs, and you're not allowed to even eat what they're being fed. You come to yourself. Well, let's hope all those people that were there, they'll come to themselves. The difficulties and problems that are coming on the world, let's hope and pray that that will help them come to themselves. And then we need to be ready to help them. You may get a phone call one day saying, hello, remember me? I'm so-and-so. Where do you go to church now? Hey, my life is a wreck. I need to find God. You can help them. You can help them. All right. Come back here to Psalm 54. Psalm 54, and then we'll see what we need to fight against and how God will be there with the power of Christ to help us. Psalm 54. That's why, you know, also, if you come to a time you say, well, I don't know what I should pray about. You ever had that happen? Okay. Well, take your Bible, open it to the Psalms. Start reading it on your knees. And let the words apply to you. Or, you know, you select what you're going to read. And then you can start praying and let these words become your words. And pretty soon you're going to have a lot that you're going to be praying for. See? It's not just a matter of a list. Now, you need that so you don't forget. But it's a matter of the heart, matter of the mind, matter of the spirit in praying to God. Like it is right here, Psalm 54 and verse 1. Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your might. Hear my prayer, O God, and give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me, and violent men seek after my soul. They have not set God before them. Selah. Think on this. He shall reward evil to my enemies. Destroy them in your faithfulness. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble. Not some of it, not part of it, but all trouble. And my eye has seen its desire upon my enemy. And that you will see too. God will take care of the enemy. Don't worry about those who are against you. Pray for them. How do you pray for an enemy? Number one, you pray that they may be converted like Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. Number two, you can pray that they will forget you and go someplace else. Okay? Number three, you can ask God to deal with them in his terms. And number four, you can ask God to destroy them. So, you know, there are many different ways to pray for the enemy. Okay? Now, let's come back to Ephesians, the sixth chapter, and let's see the arch enemy that we are dealing with. Ephesians 6. And we know we're living in a time, now we have the best and the worst. We have the whole Word of God. Because we're living in the end time, we can understand many things about the end time. That's the best. We're living in the worst because Satan is deceiving the whole world. And we're inexorably marching toward a one-world government, a one-world economic system, and a one-world religion. So we have the best and we have the worst. And all of that, you have God and Christ on one hand, and you have Satan and the world on the other hand. So the book of Ephesians is really something. Let's just do a real quick survey. Chapter 1 tells us about the blessing of God and our relationship with him. Chapter 2 tells us that we have been rescued by grace from the prince of the power of the air. Chapter 3 tells us the glory that God is going to give us. Chapter 4 tells us how we grow and overcome. Chapter 5 tells us how we are to walk in the truth and God's ways. Chapter 6 tells us then, beginning here in verse 10, how to overcome the wicked one. Okay, Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Sound a little bit like Exodus 14? Yes, indeed. Sound a little bit like some of the Psalms that we have read? Yes, indeed. Be strong in the Lord. So if you feel discouraged and down, well then go to God. Tell God, I'm discouraged and down. Help me to be strong in you. Help me to rely upon you. Fill me with your Spirit. Grant me understanding. Lead me in the way I need to go. See? Be strong in the Lord and the might of his power. But the real enemy is always there. Put on the whole armor of God. Don't go out half-dressed. Okay? So that you may be able to stand. Now notice how this ties in with what we've covered. Be strong, stand against the wiles of the devil. And he's got a lot of very sneaky things to do. Just think about it for a minute. Why is the world so deceived, yet claims to be Christian? What is the one central thing that Satan likes to come after to get you to be removed step by step from God? What is the one most important central thing? The Passover. Look at what has happened in the churches of God. See? That's why we have the Christian Passover book. Look what has happened to the Jews. They're in a diaspora and they have rejected Christ. And they can't keep a 14 Passover because of that. And they think that their 15 Passover is the command of God. No, it is the rejection of God. Look at what let's go with the Seventh-day Adventist. They take communion the first Sabbath of every quarter. Where's chapter verse? Have they been misled? Have they been infiltrated by the enemy? Okay. Take it one step further. Jehovah Witnesses. Only the 144,000 can take it. No one knows who they are. Okay. Take it one step further. The Protestants have communion every Sunday. always with grape juice, never with wine. Maybe some places a little bit. Okay. How about the Catholics? Well, they have sacrifice of the Mass hourly at some of the temples in the big cities. And they never break the bread. They give you a round wafer. How do they read the scripture? Break the bread and give you a round wafer with an idol stamped right on it. All of that comes from Satan the devil. He would like to move you away from the truth incrementally. See? It's like leaven. A little leaven incrementally leavens the whole lump. It's whatever could be. If he can't get you on the Passover, oh, did you know there's the lunar Sabbath calendar? Really? Then everything gets mixed up. Whatever it may be, we have to stand against the wiles of the devil. This is why you have to know that you know that you know that you know. See, because we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the world rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual power of wickedness in high places. Every capital city of the world, every regional capital of every country in the world, every capital of every state in America, every county, every city, and they enact lawless acts and have laws on the books which are contrary to the laws of God. And when you have lawlessness enforced as law, then real oppression can come. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and every day has enough evil in it. Jesus said, sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. And having worked out all things to stand, there it is again twice, stand. Stand therefore, three times, okay? Having your loins girt about with truth, just like putting on the armor, see? Word of God, and wearing the breastplate of righteousness, that you're not going to get involved in sin, and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, always walking in the way that Christ teaches us. Besides all these things, take up the shield of faith with which you will have the power to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and put on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit of God, not your carnal nature, see, which is the Word of God. That's manifested in two ways, Christ and the very Word of God. And as I've mentioned before, we've got the whole Bible, brethren. We have the whole Bible. And what a blessing that is. Think about those. How many have seen the video clip, Israel of the Alps? Okay, good. Think about living in those days. I mean, think about how we have everything to become the most zealous, the most learned, the most faithful, the most righteous of any of the people of God down through history, because we have all the tools available, correct? Yes, indeed. So we need to use them. We need to study. We need to pray. We need to love God. We need to overcome. When we have our trials, we need to ask him to help us. Okay? Verse 18. Praying at all times with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and in this very thing, watchful with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Now, let's come to Hebrews 13. Here's a promised claim. This is the theme of this last day. The Lord is my helper. The Lord is my Savior. Okay, let's pick it up here in verse 5, Hebrews 13. Do not allow the love of money to influence your behavior, but be satisfied with what you have. For he said... Now, here's the promise. Now, when you feel down and discouraged and you're really fighting a problem, claim the promises of God. I know every time I send out an anointed cloth, and every time I pray for anyone who I'm anointing personally, I always claim the promises of Christ. He said, I give you power. That is Greek dunamis, power, and authority over every sickness and every disease and every bodily weakness and over the power of the enemy. It's not what I do. It's what Christ has promised. And God and Christ cannot and will not lie. See? So when you get really down, when you think you're kind of, have you ever felt like you're clear down in the bottom of a barrel someplace or at the end of a tunnel and it's just kind of, help? And we'll all get to that point because that's when we really turn to God. So remember this promise. Continuing now. For he has said, in no way will I ever leave you, no, I will never forsake you in any way. Now analyze that verse. Analyze what he said. In no way. Christ isn't going to leave you. Don't think about leaving him. Will I ever leave you? No, I will never forsake you in any way. This is a triple negative guarantee that he will not leave you or forsake you or let you be alone in no way, in any way. Now, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? Now, when you pray to God, let's come back here to Revelation, the fourth chapter, because we know that through Christ we have entrance into the Holy of Holies, don't we? Our prayers come right up before God, don't they? Yes, they do. That's why we pray. See? Now, here is a scene of the throne of God in heaven. And I want you to think about this when you pray, that your prayers come right before God the Father. What is the first thing that Jesus said when he gave us the model prayer? He said, pray after this manner, our Father. First thing. And he told us in John 16 on the Passover night, I say to you, you pray to the Father, for the Father himself loves you. Well, those are strong, fantastic words, very inspiring and uplifting. The sovereign of the entire universe, through his grace and his love, is dealing in your life individually and the life of all the saints wherever they are. So John was given this vision. And after these things, I looked and behold, a door opened in heaven, and the first voice that I heard was as if a trumpet were speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things that must take place after these things. And immediately I was in the spirit. So this is the vision. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one was sitting on the throne. And he who was sitting was in appearance like a jasper stone and a sardius stone. And a rainbow was all around the throne, like an emerald in its appearance, awesome and beautiful and glorious. See, and remember, this is what God is going to share with us. Remember, when we see God the Father face to face, we're going to his very throne personally, and we will look him right in the eye, both eyes. Okay. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments, for they had on their heads golden crowns. And proceeding from the throne were lightnings and thunders and voices and the seven lamps of fire, which are the seven spirits of God, were burning before the throne. See, God is there in all power, all might. The power and might and the energy that created the heavens, that created the earth, that created you. And isn't it interesting that in the book of Job it says, Elihu talking to Job. He said, the Spirit of God has formed me. And he said in another verse, the hand of God has made me. Carried right down from Adam. Did not God form the genes and chromosomes in Adam and in Eve? And what do you have? That which God formed with his own hands. Is that not true? He formed Adam. He formed Eve. We're all the children of Adam and Eve, correct? See, so God, even in what looks like something that is distant and far off, is directly involved in what's going on. So keep that in mind here with the throne, see. And before the throne was a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne and over the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes before and behind. Then it describes them. And they proclaim the last half of verse 8. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. And when the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanksgiving to him who sits on the throne, who lives into the ages of eternity, the 24 elders fell down before him who sits on the throne and worshiped him who lives into the ages of eternity and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, because you did create all things, and for your will they were created and exist. And what is the workmanship that God is doing in you right today? See? In you, he is forming the character of Christ. We are his workmanship, see, created unto good works with a great and a glorious future. That's why we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of God, so we can get our minds looking to God. We understand what he's doing. We understand his purpose. We understand where we're going, see, and God is involved directly with each and every one of us along with Christ Jesus. Now, let's come here to chapter 5. Here's a description of Jesus. Chapter 5, verse 5. And one of the elders said to me, do not weep, because he was weeping because no one could open the seven seals. Behold, the lion who is of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome to open the book and to loose its seals. That's Christ as the warrior and king. Then I saw, and behold, before the throne and the four living creatures and before the elders was standing a lamb as having been slain. That day, that very day of Passover was selected from the foundation of the world. And here it is completed. Having seven horns, those are the seven churches, right in his head. Is he the head of the church? Yes, indeed. And seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sits on the throne. And when he took the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having harps and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints coming right up to God. When your prayers go to God, they go right there. And you can be thankful. The Spirit does editing for us. Okay? It edits out all the garbage of whatever shouldn't go to God and takes the essence of our thoughts and our mind to God. You see? And they sang a new song. Now, this is a song referring to us, because this is a song we're going to sing. Worthy are you to take the book and to open its seal, because you were slain and did redeem us to God by your own blood out of every tribe and nation and language and people and nation. Okay? And did make us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So you see, when you pray, and you say, "Our Father in heaven above," this is where it's going. See? Verse 11. "And I saw and heard the voices of many angels around the throne, all being dispatched to help the saints carry out the will of God, raise up this nation, take down that nation, fulfill prophecy. And the voices of the living creatures and elders and thousands of thousands." Amazing power, amazing work that is going on, you see. "Saying with a loud voice." Now think about this. When we pray in Jesus' name, when we pray to the Father, He has given us this direct access. See? "Saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" And I'll tell you one way to really get out of a deep funk. You get the Messiah. You get that with the best chorus that there is. And you play that. And you play this section where they are singing. This is the finality of it, see? "Worthy is the Lamb," see? "And every creature that is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and those that are on the sea and all things in them," I heard saying, "to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and sovereignty into the ages of eternity." See, God has a plan for us. Just like the children of Israel had to get out of Egypt and come to the other side of the Red Sea, we have to get out of this physical life and come to the other side at the resurrection and be the spirit sons and daughters of God the Father and Jesus Christ. See? "And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.'" Not nice to know that they amen our prayers as well. "And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives into the ages of eternity." And so, brethren, think what it's going to be like. See? Forget all the troubles. Forget all the difficulties. Set that aside. What is it going to be like to be raised from the dead, beyond the sea of glass with all the saints? Okay? So we're projecting forward to Pentecost, okay? And to see God the Father for the first time, and everything that's going to take place. Now, I don't know how God is going to do it, but he's going to give every one of us a new name. See? We're going to look enough like what we are, because that's the substance that God is going to use but transform. But we're all going to be glorious spirit beings. Truly, absolutely, unleavened. So just remember, battle is worth the fight, and let Christ fight for you. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.